And you can make your way to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 6 and 7, 4, 6, and 7. Very familiar. You're probably not going to be surprised that in talking about prayer that we include these couple of verses in our praying. I started to say several years ago. It's actually many years ago now. I was at a conference in Grand Rapids, Michigan, at Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary, and this week-long summer conference we were at, and they brought in a speaker that had written at that time, this was in the late 80s, brought in a speaker that was an expert on the subject of evangelism. In fact, he'd written a book about it, so that makes you an expert, especially if you've written a book. But he was speaking in the morning, and he was, as we preachers sometimes do, he was sort of previewing and sort of promoting what he was going to be speaking on. I forget if it was the next evening or that evening. I forget, but you know, one of his upcoming preaching opportunities. And he said, "If you will come, if you will show up, I will tell you the secret of successful soul winning." That was the title of his message. Well, you have a bunch of preacher types, or any, you know, all of us. Well, I'd really like to know what is the secret of evangelism. What's the secret of soul winning? Use that terminology. So I remember going, I'm ready to take some notes. You know, I want to. If there is some secret, please tell me what it is. And he set this up, and I can still remember portions of his message. But finally, he came to the moment where he was going to be out with it. Here is the secret of successful soul winning. And he said, "The secret of doing it is doing it." Well, thank you for that great insight. And basically, he said, what we need to do is just try and continue to share the gospel. That's the secret. As you share it, as you scatter the seed, some of it's going to fall on good soil and germinate. So tonight, basically, if you look at these verses, the secret to successful praying is simply praying. That's what we're going to do. And I've entitled this, Praying About Everything. And let me just read these two verses, and then we'll explore it together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 7. Probably some of you have had these verses memorized. I remember as a young Christian memorizing these verses years ago. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What a wonderful, just simple, very understandable thing that we can gather. What should we do? What's the secret? Well, it's not really a secret. It's just do it. Just pray. And it's this invitation to pray about everything. Well, two or three times I want to intersect with a person just to be an illustration. And if you want to go ahead and bring that picture up, isn't that just a pleasant face? This is somebody that I've read about, heard about for years and years and years, but I've never seen a picture of him. So I finally dug out a picture of him. No, it is not Santa Claus, okay? That's not how it is. That's a picture of George Mueller. George Mueller lived in the 1800s, and he's probably shows up in sermon illustrations as much as anyone. But he was a man that lived in England, actually in Bristol, England. And he's most notable for the founding of an orphanage. And during his lifetime of ministry, 10,024 orphans went through his program to find for housing and Christian education. He also established 117 schools that offered Christian education to a combined in his lifetime 120,000 children in Bristol, England, many of those children being orphans that he also fed and clothed and housed and all of that. But George Mueller, and by the way, I hope I can just kind of get your interest a little bit. But if you have some time, you can do this online, but you just Google George Mueller and you'll find all kind of interesting stories, and he's quite a life. Now, he was a founder of what's known as the Plymouth Brethren movement. So if you get to reading, not everything that we would agree with him exactly theologically on everything, but he was a man that devoted himself to prayer. In fact, to support this orphanage, and actually became five different orphanages on one campus complex, and to do the work that he was called to do, One of the things he did, he never ever asked anybody for money. He said he wanted to prove the point that to pray to God and to trust Him for provision would be sufficient to do the ministry. So his entire lifetime, he actually died about at the age of 100. He was in his high 90s, I believe. Actually, if someone's really good with math, you can figure that out. So it's right there in front of you. What's that? 93, thank you. But he was actually, he had just preached the day before he died. So he was still active right up until the very end of his life. He actually had two wives, both preceded him in death, and he preached both of their funerals as part of his ministry, which is rather amazing. But he was a person that gave himself to prayer, and there's just a story. I have a book in my library that's just the recounting of his story, and it's just one of the most fascinating books just to read about all the things that he did. But I want to share a story or two, because he's a living example of somebody who literally prayed about everything. Then we're going to also expose ourselves to the text tonight. One of the things that is interesting was there were moments when he was doing this orphanage ministry that they oftentimes were just living on faith. There's one occasion in which they came to breakfast and there was no food to feed the children. That's how dire it was. And so what are you going to do? What are you going to do? There's no food, whatever. And so he brought the children in, he put them around the table, and he said, "We are now going to thank God for the food He's going to provide for us." They get done praying, and within just a few moments, there's a knock at the door, and someone brought a big provision of fresh bread. While they're unloading the bread, someone comes down the street, and this was in the days before, you know, refrigeration like we have, and it was a milk delivery truck that had this milk that was going to go bad very quickly because the milk wagon had broken down and they were not going to be able to repair the milk wagon in time to get the milk delivered before it went bad. And he says, "I was just thinking, could you use some milk?" And everybody was amazed. We're amazed, except George Mueller wasn't amazed, because he was a man that just lived that way. And if you read about his account, there's just account after account after account of just amazing things like that. So we'll let him be some examples for us. But there is this opportunity that we have to just pray about everything. And let's go back to our verses tonight and just kind of break it apart in some little sections to help us understand. And some of these things will be on the screen for you. But the first thing we learn is right here in the beginning, here in verse 5, where he says, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." I think we all understand what it means to be anxious, because we get anxious about lots of things. We get anxious frequently. You might even use a synonym. You might talk about worry or deep concern. He says, don't do that. But you notice this, how it's phrased. Okay, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." We'll look at those terms in a moment. "Let your request be made known to God." Replace your anxiety with prayer. That's the first thing we want to talk about today. Replace your anxiety with prayer. You know, there's lots of things we can do for our anxieties. And some of them may be helpful. I don't want to paint with too broad a brush. But sometimes we try to dull our pain and our concern, or calm our nerves in ways that are not productive and not very helpful. This is an all-purpose, always proven to be helpful whenever it is tried, to replace our anxieties, our anxiousness, with prayer. By the way, if you think about it, is there probably ever a day in your life that wouldn't be in play? If that's you, you must be living a much more stress-free life than most of us, because most of that is at least a daily opportunity. So this is all purpose. You see, we are not made to worry about things. Really, that's not what God wants us to be living like. We're not made to be living living in such a way that we're just to worry about things, because worry is a very non-productive activity. Just because I'm worried and maybe our fears and our thoughts and our imagination all goes into play, does worrying about things, does it really solve anything? Does it change the situation? Does it give us any kind of relief? Is there anything particularly therapeutic about worry? No. It'll put lines on your face and make you old before your time and put knots in your stomach and all other sorts of things that occur from that. So God didn't make us to worry. You think about the original creation. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did they have anything to worry about? Did they have to worry about what they were going to eat each day? I'm in this beautiful garden. It's all prepared. Did they have to worry about the animals attacking them? No, they were all tame. There was not this sense of fear of man. It was like living in a botanical garden in a zoo all one time. It's all there for you. They going to worry about having enough to drink or drought? No, the Bible says that there was water flowing through this Garden of Eden. They didn't have to worry about mosquitoes biting them. They didn't have to worry about diseases. There was no curse on the earth. They hadn't had to worry anything. And they didn't have to worry about what they were going to wear to the work that day. Okay, I just thought I'd say add that to the list. Maybe different than us. But they had no worries. God put them in an environment where all was good. The only thing that changed into the environment in which we live, where there's many things for us to worry about. Are we going to have enough to eat? Are we going to get by? Are we going to be healthy? Are we going to be free of danger? Is when sin enters in and the ramifications of sin, then you have this chaotic world in which we live. Also, it talks about heaven over in the book of Revelation. It says there's not going to be any sound of crying and God's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. Does that not sound like a worry-free environment when we get on the other side? Everything's cared for us. So the ultimate experience and our innocence experience is seen in the sense that he puts us in a, and he didn't make us to worry. This is a result of sin, and this is part of what Jesus came to remedy, among so many other things he came to remedy. But let's just say this slightly differently because it comes right from the text. He says, be anxious for nothing. I don't know about your Bible, but there's no little footnote that takes you down to the fine print that says, except in case of the weather being really bad. Be anxious for nothing, except in case of when the world gets really scary out there. Be anxious for nothing, except in case when your bank account is getting really, really low. Be anxious for nothing, except in case of as you grow older in years and there seems to be more things that are scary around in the world. No, it's be anxious for nothing. So we're going to just restate that. We are not made to worry about anything. This is inclusive. So, without just trying to condemn us all and make us all feel horrible, but if God tells us to be anxious for nothing, where does that put the worry, the anxiousness, what category does that put that in our life? It puts it in the category of not what God has for us, not what God wants for us. And that's not where we should be. And in some ways, it kind of flops over. It's not my point to talk too much about worry tonight, but it kind of flops over into lack of trust or self-focus or those kind of things. So we're not to do that. We're told to replace it with prayer. And that is so simple. By the way, that's always available. We've talked about that in our lessons on prayer. But it's always available. God is always there. You always get an answer. And we talked last week about praying in Jesus' name. We talked about praying without ceasing. We've talked about praying expectantly. And all of these things just bring us back to this reality of we have this great resource. Maybe we should tell each other, and maybe we should tell ourselves the next time, I get some butterflies in my stomach, I've got some worries, I've got some concerns, we need to ask ourselves or maybe have someone ask us, have you prayed about that yet? If not, that's the first thing we should do. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Another thing is great, have you noticed that you don't have to, nothing can keep you from praying, all right? Now, I was talking to someone about this the other day, and they were lamenting the fact that when I was a child, very, very, very young child, that the Supreme Court decision came down and, you know, limiting school and prayer in school and so forth and so on. You know what? No one can legislate the individual praying. Now, I don't understand about praying corporately or forcing people to pray or however you want to look at that, but you know, I remember very clearly, especially whenever a math test come around when I was in school, that was prayer time for me. Lord, I'm anxious about this because this is not my good subject, and help me through it. So we can pray. No one can legislate. No one can keep you from it. There's no circumstance to keep you from it. We can just, have you ever had just one of those moments where you just had just a moment to pray? Lord, help! Remember Peter? Walking on the water? Lord, save me! That's all he had time to get out. And Jesus pulls him out of the water and spares him from his demise. So it's always been, it's always there. So just turn everything over to the Lord in prayer. Now notice, it is replacement. To replace. Sometimes all we do is subtract. Oh, you shouldn't worry because everything's going to be okay. Well, that might be helpful, but that's a subtractive thing. How about this one? There's light at the end of the tunnel. I always wondered, maybe that light is a train coming the other way. That kind of always has concerned me a little bit. But we have all these things. Just say, don't worry, relax. Everything's going to be okay. That is helpful. I'm not saying don't do that and encourage one another. But it's not just subtract. If I could just take the worry out somehow, or if I could reduce the worry, he says, don't just subtract the worry. You replace it with something powerful. As non-productive as worry is, in an immensely larger fashion, many times larger, is the productivity of praying. And as we find out just this in our life, as we just put this into play in our life, it's amazing how the anxieties, the worries can diminish and start to just you know, kind of fade into the background. We talked about this earlier, if you allow me just to repeat it for just a moment, because I sort of asked us, and a lot of you nodded along this, but we've probably all had that experience where we just had something that we needed to take to the Lord in prayer. And just the mere fact that we have prayed, you know, by the time you say amen, you have more confidence, you feel better. And part of that is you've done the right thing. You've replaced it with the right thing. And sometimes when you say amen, you don't see immediate change or immediate healing or immediate supply or immediate provision. But you've done what God has asked us to do and what God invites you to do. Just come and ask. Just come and ask. Don't you love it when someone says to you in whatever situation in life, hey, if you need some help, all you got to do is ask. Just let me know. I'd be glad to help you with whatever. Well, God says, all you got to do is ask. Secondly, not only should we replace anxiety with prayer, we can request everything through prayer. I want you to look at this little list here, and it kind of gets a little bit technical, where he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, that's all purpose, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's four terms that he plugs into the text here. And it might seem, when you first read them, they might seem, well, they're saying the same thing. And in some ways, there is overlap, and sometimes it's hard to make the nuance. But he says, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, request. That's the four words we want to look at. Because this is to help us understand how we approach God. And primarily to make sure that we don't leave something out as we approach God. So first of all, he just says this word prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The term here is just, I would just say it this way, it's talking to God. That's what he basically is saying. Prayer is just that communication that we have with God. It's a very general, he starts with a very general, and then he gets more specific as he goes down. We just have this opportunity, as we talked about praying without ceasing, to have this ongoing conversation with God. And we should have some wonder about that when you think about it. That we can have this conversation one-on-one with God. You know, one of the things that just like even now or this morning when I was here and all the people was here, you know, I would love to have a conversation with everybody here. I mean, everybody would love to catch up and whatever, but you just can't, we can't do that. We don't have that capacity. And someone left a pair of glasses back there, which Bill brought to me earlier, and they're now out there on the table. If you're missing glasses, there's a pair out there for you. And he said, don't you remember who was sitting right here this morning? You should know who these glasses belong to. And he was joking, of course, but I'm sorry. I can't keep it all straight. Isn't it amazing that God, for all of us, and so many more of us all around the world, he knows exactly where you're seated. He knows exactly where your glasses are. He knows exactly what you need. And if you're lifting your voice to him, If you're talking to Him, He hears you like there's no one else speaking to Him at that very moment. Only God can pull that off. Only God can pull that off. And so he invites us to have this conversation. Then he uses the word supplication. Supplication means asking something from God. It's sort of the word asking. It's the word requesting, all kind of pulled into play here. He's going to talk about requesting in a moment. But this is the kind of prayer that is beseeching God for something, seeking something for God. And sometimes we downplay that, but God welcomes that. If you need something, ask. Bring it to Him. Ask Him for it. Oftentimes our anxieties, our anxiousness, if you will, is because we don't have something that we think we need. You know, if we're real honest, all of us probably think there's something that we need that we don't have. But one of the secrets of living this life anxious-free is a little word that we run into in the Scriptures. One place I think about is the last chapter of 2 Timothy where he talks about it. It's the word contentment. Just be content with whatever we have. And if you need something, ask God for it. And if He provides it, do you thank Him? If He doesn't, be content with what you have. Someone has described stress this way, defined stress this way. The gap between what you want and what you have, that's stress. You know, I need this circumstance in life to be happy. I need to have more financial security to be happy. I need to have better health to be happy. I need to have, you know, whatever. I need to have my relationships in place. I need to have my career figured out. I need to, you know, have my children, that they're safe or whatever it is. But we need to come to Him and ask. And as we ask, find that anxiety replaced because we've turned it over to Him and we just find this level of contentment. We've asked. It's up to Him now. It's the ball's in His court, if that'd be proper to say it that way. And then we come to Thanksgiving. Let's read the verse again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. God so welcomes and God so richly deserves, and frankly, God should expect us to be thankful people. And that thankfulness has to get to the point that we actually thank Him. It's one of my sort of irritations about, now that we're almost to November, that it really irritates me about Thanksgiving as a day, a holiday. Oh, I'm so thankful for my job. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, 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 thankful. That's great. But really, you're only really thankful if you give thanks to somebody, and that somebody is God. You know, and in the culture at large, people on Thanksgiving, well, we're thankful for our health, and thankful for our country, and thankful for our family, and thankful for this. You know what? The only people that can really close the gap of Thanksgiving is those of us who have a relationship with God through Christ. And we of all people have every reason to give Him thanks. So as we pray, have that conversation going, make your supplications, what you need from Him. He invites that sort of approach. And then we incorporate into that thanksgiving, that we show our appreciation to God. That's our definition, thanksgiving, appreciation to God. That we give Him credit, we give Him thanks. You were taught, I'm sure, by a mother or father, whoever raised you, you were taught to say thank you. We were taught to show appreciation when someone did this for us. Tomorrow night is trick-or-treat night here in the Kanawha Valley, at least in our town. And I don't know if that's something you participate in or not. We just have all these little beggars come down the street, and we just feel obligated to give them candy. So we do that. We don't dress up or do anything extreme. But it's an interesting night for us because sometimes we see more of our neighbors in one night than we see all the rest of the year combined because they all sort of come out on the street and we get to kind of catch up and visit. So it's kind of one of those nights. But invariably, you know, some little child would come with their bucket and whatever, and you drop a Snickers or whatever it is in there, and what do you say? Thank you. That's very good training. I appreciate parents who demand that of their children. But it's more than just a politeness. There's something about saying thank you that just gives full voice and full recognition to say, God, you have done something specifically for me. Thank you. Thank you. It's part of what God deserves, and it's just so appropriate because it closes that gap. It helps us, you know, sometimes we get real on the, Lord, I need help. But sometimes we can get a little complacent in the Thanksgiving. Let me give you a little challenge, and you can try this if you like. I love doing this because it helps me focus in my prayer life. But sometimes in my prayer life, I just try to do one thing in prayer, and just my entire prayer time is one thing. One of the things, I think I've shared this with you before, there are times that I'm just going to do nothing but try to confess everything I can think of. Lord, I try to do this primarily before we have communion, which is coming up here in a couple weeks. But just a time. Lord, I'm not going to thank you. I'm not going to ask you. I'm just going to, if there's anything I need to confess, I want you to bring it up and I want to confess it to you. How about try this? Have a time of prayer and do nothing but thank God for all the things you can think of. Just have an exclusive Thanksgiving prayer. Sometimes if you just are exclusive with it, you really put concentration on it. Usually we don't have trouble with having times just asking God for something. Okay, that we probably have many of those kind of prayers where that's what we focus on. Lord, I need this, I need help, I need this, I need it. And that's fine. But we need to incorporate the praise. You remember, I don't have it on the screen in front of you, but earlier in the series we talked about this cycle of prayer, and we talked about returning praise to Thanksgiving. You know, it closes this circle, and God is pleased by that. And then he says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, talking to God, supplication, which is simply asking from God, with thanksgiving, that's appreciation to God, and then requests. This is sort of a subset of supplication. It is the content of the supplication that he's already talked about. We might say it this way. This is the very specific things we're asking for. Supplication is sort of the general. Here, we're going to ask God for some things. The requests are the individual components of that. And it's interesting that Paul constructs it this way as he's writing to the Philippian church, because he gets it right down to the base components of our need, the individual requests. He wants us to have that level of specificity in our praying. It's not just, Lord, I pray that you'll meet my needs, amen. I don't want to say there's anything wrong with that kind of praying, but he wants us to get right down, Lord, do you know what I think I need today? Or what I'm asking you for? Or here's what I'm praying for this member of my family. This is what I believe they need today and what I'm asking you for. It's these individual components of our praying. You see, God doesn't just hear this big sort of general cacophonous sound of voices coming from us and praying. He is concerned about the little details of your life and my life. Have you ever been around somebody that has never had a private thought in their life? You know what I'm saying? They say everything. People are different temperaments. I understand this. And if you're like that, that's fine. If you're not like that, that's fine. But I have some people in my life, have actually some people I know very well, that it's just whatever they think comes right out their mouth. There seems to be no filter, you know? And sometimes, you know, some of these people that I'm thinking of, which I'll just leave it at that because I don't want to identify anybody, even though no one here knows who I'm talking about, even if I mentioned their name. But sometimes the level of detail, just sort of like, I hear your life story, and I've heard it 100 times before, but I'm just a little sick of the details. Now, I'd never say that, but I do think that internally. It's just like, well, it's just too much. Too much information. It's overload. You know, God has, I don't think God ever says to us, that, you know what, that's too much information. He never says to us, it's overload. Why? Because he's infinite. He's God. We never wear him out in the sense of, I just can't take anymore. You and I can get worn out with that with each other. I love you, but I just can't take anymore right now. Our granddaughter has this little thing. It might be a manipulation to get away from what she wants, but I don't know where she picked this up, but she's 5 years old. And sometimes she said, you know what I need? I need alone time. I need alone time. And sometimes that's when, you know, mom's wanting her to do something and she just suddenly decides, right now I need some alone time. You know, sometimes we feel like from each other's, I need some alone time. God doesn't need any alone time. He invites us to make our request known to God, to him. Isn't that a marvelous truth? And your list of what you need and what you're asking for is different than somebody over here, or someone up there, or someone over here, or the person up here. But God welcomes that. We talked earlier about, and I think it was when we talked about praying expectantly, we talked about having a prayer list of here's what I'm praying for, and then having a column that if God answers this or gives you some indication, you know, record those. Have a record of those things. Some of you I know maybe have tried journaling, or you have a diary, or you have a list, or you keep something in your Bible. There's all sorts of ways to do it, but it's just helpful to, here's what I'm praying for, and then finding the answers. So that can help us. Let's go back to George Mueller for just a moment. Let's just talk about him. Let me show you this picture. This is a drawing, actually, of it was known as the Ashley Down, which was where he built his orphanages. And you can't see real good in this picture because it's sort of a hand drawing. But there are five different of these massive buildings that he developed. And you if you've ever tried to take care of property, you understand how it is. I had a wise man tell me once Julie and I were just freshly married. I worked for him. He was my boss at the time. He says, Jess, if you own a car and a house, you're never going to be without something to do. And boy, was he right, okay? So you imagine these buildings back in this day. There was always something going on. There's a story that I wanted to relate to you that he did. There was a time when the boiler to heat one of these big, and I think it was actually before they had all these buildings, maybe it was just one building. Actually, he started out with, he had 30 young ladies that he and his wife took care of as their own children in his home. Okay, that's how they started out, just bringing orphans into their home and providing for them. Until the neighbors got so upset that they had so many kids over there that they eventually, God provided property and they started building real orphanages. But the boiler went out, so there's no heat, okay? And we've maybe been in these situations, but here George Mueller faced the situation. Not only am I going to get uncomfortable, we have all these children that's going to get cold. And it needed to have it fixed. And so he went, as he always did, apparently, he went to the Lord in prayer. And he prayed the Lord for two things. One, that the Lord would keep the cold weather away until the boiler was fixed. And he prayed that when the workers showed up, that they would be willing to work nonstop until it was done, rather than, okay, it's quitting time, that sort of thing. So this actually came to place, and let me just read this account. On the Tuesday before the work was due to commence, a bitter north wind still blew in the morning. When the workmen arrived, a southerly wind began to blow, and it was so mild that no fires were needed to heat the buildings. God sent a warming trend to wind. And let me read the rest of this account, which was written as a contemporary in those days. That evening, the foreman of the contracted company attended the site to see how he might speed things along, and instructed the men to report back first thing in the morning to make an early resumption of work. At that moment, the team leader stated that to a man, they would prefer to stay and work through the night. And the work was done in 30 straight hours of work. The boilers went back on and God took care of it. Again, just amazing things, because here's a man who just did what Philippians 4, 5, and 6, or 6 and 7 actually say. Pray about everything. Don't be anxious, but pray. And that's just one example to talk about. Let's go to the next verse, verse 7, because here's some promises, and we'll end with these promises. So let me read the whole thing again, because you don't want to just read half, all right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, well, I like that, don't you? Anytime you're, wherever the peace of God line is, I want to get in it. So here it is. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. This is a whole sermon in and of itself, but I'm not going to give you a whole other sermon, okay? But the peace of God. You need to receive peace. You will receive peace as you pray. That's the promise of these verses. If you pray about everything, He promises to give you peace. And it's not just any peace, it's God's peace, first of all. It's God's peace. It's peace that comes from Him. Think about this for a moment. When it comes to peace, God is an expert. God has no worries. He has no anxiousness. He has no upsets. He has no scary moments. He has no bad days. He has no trauma. He has no upsets. But God says, the peace that I live in, the peace that is that is part and parcel of who I am, I will give that to you. It's God's peace that he shares. So that's an amazing thing that he shares that. And then we're going to say the next thing we'll say about it. It's an overwhelming peace because it is God's peace. It just is beyond belief. And that's what he says right in the text, which surpasses all understanding. If you've ever seen that in a moment of crisis and see someone who was a follower of God just have peace, it is an amazing thing. When I was in college, there was one of our professor's wives who had cancer, and it was deemed to be terminal. And in those days, you know, we have some things to relieve difficulties more than we maybe have today. But anyway, very, very, very difficult. But I just remembered, I was probably 18, 19 years old at the time and didn't know this family well. But from what I observed, it was just amazing. She knew she was dying. When you're 18 or 19, you haven't been around too many people dying. I mean, that's not great, a major part of your baseline at that age. But I just remember she was just joyous. She was just happy. And she'd say things like, you know, it's not going to be too long until I go see my Savior. You're dying. But she was almost, well, she was. She was joyous about it when she thought about it that way. And I remember one time, this was related to me from another friend. I was not there, but she was in the hospital, sick at her stomach, throwing up, just you know, horrible situation, and said she just had just thrown up and just kind of lay back in the bed, and this nurse was trying to comfort her. And she says, you know what, could I tell you about my Lord? And she starts witnessing to the nurse while she, you know, in the midst of her discomfort, her mind, it's just kind of like a compass pointing north. She just went right back to her Savior. And I remember a friend who was also a nurse at that time kind of witnessed this and was relaying it. And it's just amazing when you see the peace. That doesn't make any sense. There's no human explanation for that. That's the peace of God that God will give you. If you do what? If you pray about everything. Pray about everything. He just gives us that, Lord, you know what's best. And in her case, she was not going to get any better unless God intervened. And there was lots of us praying for her healing. But God didn't answer that prayer positively for us. He called her home. And she was okay with that. That's peace that passes understanding. Sometimes when we don't get what we want, God let me down. We wouldn't say those words, but we act like it. This isn't what I wanted. I'm not satisfied. I'm discontent. But God, if we've really turned it over to the Lord in prayer, he will give us this kind of peace. It's not only overwhelming peace, it is also guarding peace. That's what he says here in this next little phrase. Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I told you I memorized these verses as a young Christian. And in those days, you didn't have all the translations we have today. So I still remember it in the King James because that's what we learned back in those days. But in the King James, it says, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will keep it. And I remember when I first figured this out, in Old English, and you can find this in the literature of, you know, the King James goes back a few years, but there was a particular facility in most towns that was called the keep. And sometimes the people were put in the keep. You know what the keep was? It was the jail. That what the terminology was, and the keep was the jail. So it's sort of like he will put your heart and mind under lock and key, and he will stand guard over it. And notice there's two parts of this. First of all, he will secure your emotions. That's what he says. He will guard your hearts. Is your heart out of a place of comfort and peace? You pray about that. Pray about it. Come, make your supplications, your requests. Remain thankful. Turn it over to him. Replace anxiety with your prayer. And then he will grant you peace. It passes understanding. It's God's peace. And it's peace that will stand guard over your emotions, your heart. And sometimes our emotions they'll make us do wild things. They'll make us, you know, when our emotions are fully in control, we'll say things we wouldn't say otherwise. We'll feel things. We'll react differently. We'll treat other people differently. And God does not want our emotions to be in charge. He wants the Spirit to be in charge and to lock up our emotions in a safe place and to control them and channel them in the right way. How do you get there? You pray about everything. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep, will guard stand guard over your emotions. But there's another one. And the God of peace, will guard your hearts and minds. It'll also secure your thinking. This guarding peace will affect this cognitive part of our lives. And it will secure your thinking in ways so that you think correctly. I was talking to my wife earlier today, and I said, do any of us get ourselves? Have you noticed that we have a hard time being really objective about ourselves? Jesus kind of hinted at that, which says, when you can find that speck in someone else's eye, we miss this big, huge beam in our own eye. We have a hard time. That's why we talked about it this morning. We need to be open with other people. We need other people in our lives to kind of check us every once in a while and just say, you know what? Your thinking is really off here. You need to put this back in place. Well, what we really need beyond it all is we turn things over to God in prayer. He will guard our, it's what it says. He will guard your hearts, start in the right place, and our minds, and help us to straighten out so we think and react the right way. And we need God's help in that. And what can we do to bring that back to Him? We bring it back to Him by pray about absolutely everything. In everything. Don't be anxious. In everything. And He will guard. He will secure your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. How about one more George Mueller story? Interesting, this next picture is a picture of his tombstone. And I know you can't read it there, so I've got it written here. Let me just read this. This really talks about the man. George Mueller, founder of the Ashley Down Orphanage. And it gives his dates when he was born. Let me read this. Born September 27th, 1805. Fell asleep March 10, 1898. He trusted God with nothing shall be impossible. And in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who said, I go unto the Father, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in me. That's our verse from last week. All this is on his tombstone, okay? And in his inspired word, which declared that all things are possible to him that believeth, and God fulfilled these obligations in the experience of his servant by enabling him to provide and care for about 10,000 orphans. Amazing testimony to his life. There's a story that's told. In fact, you can find this in, right? I mean, this isn't just Christian literature. It's found in the stories of his life. In 1877, he was coming to the United States. Let me just read this account. In August of 1877, his ship ran into a thick fog and he went to the captain, explained he needed to be in Quebec, going to Canada, not the United States, by the following afternoon. But Captain Joseph E. Dutton, later known as Holy Joe, kind of figure how this story's going to go, don't you? Said that he was slowing the ship down for safety, and Mueller's appointment would have to be missed. Mueller asked to use the chart room to pray for the lifting of the fog. The captain followed him down, claiming it would be a total waste of time to pray. After Mueller prayed, the captain started to pray, but Mueller stopped him, partly because of the captain's unbelief, and mainly because he believed the prayer had already been answered. When the two men went back to the bridge, they found the fog had lifted. The captain became a Christian shortly thereafter. Isn't that amazing? What do? It's right here in the text. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's always time to pray. It's always time to take our requests to Him. What's the secret to praying? It's simply to pray.